Well, good morning. Really good to be able to join with you this morning at Green Island. Thank you for the invitation. It's great to be with you in this format. No, it's not the same as meeting physically, but I'd love you if you could turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I've been asked to speak on the story of the lost son. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through to 32, if you could turn there. That'd be really helpful. And I want us to think about the topic of freedom. Freedom. This is something that resonates with all of us as humans, this idea of freedom. I don't know if you've been watching TV shows or movies over lockdown. I'm sure you've been absolutely binging on Amazon Prime and Netflix. But one show that I watched a couple of times, which I've been loving, is actually a musical called Hamilton. And it's been really, really popular over the past number of weeks and months. And if you're familiar with the storyline of Hamilton, you'll know it really centers on a guy called Alexander Hamilton, who's one of the founding fathers of America. And it follows his quest to get America independence from Great Britain. And so one of the reasons Hamilton's been so popular in the past number of weeks and months is because it follows that theme of freedom. And that's something which resonates with all of us as humans, because we all have this desire for freedom. You see it not just in TV shows and popular musicals like Hamilton. You see it in other areas of our world, don't you? For example, even in politics. You might remember Brexit, which was about the talk of the news for about a year. And that we were all fed up talking about Brexit. But one of the reasons the Brexit campaign was so successful, wasn't it, was because it really took us down this idea of freedom. We want to be free from the EU. And so that's one of the reasons that campaign was successful, because we were sold this dream of freedom. There are many other examples you could think of. For example, the past few months, we've become very familiar with how much we love freedom when we consider lockdown and quarantine, when we've been restricted in so many different ways. We've been reminded as to just how much we value our freedom. Or if you're slightly younger, you might have seen the movie Frozen, or maybe if you're a parent, you've been forced to watch the movie Frozen, where one of the girls in the film, Elsa, sings this song, which really gives it a great definition of how we often view freedom. Here's what she says in one of her songs. She says, "It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free." And that little verse and those lyrics really conjure up the idea of how we view freedom. We all long for freedom, but we kind of view freedom as this radical independence. The thought that I'm not really answerable to anyone. That no one can tell me what to do. I'm not accountable to anyone. I just do whatever I want to do. Or as our culture kind of puts it, you do you. That's freedom. And in this story in Luke chapter 15, we discover another young man who goes on a quest for freedom. And he pursues this idea of thinking that freedom is radical independence. And what we discover is that it doesn't work out too well for him. Of course, we've heard it said many times that this parable really is about two sons. Both find themselves alienated or isolated from their father. One's very legalistic and another's very licentious, you might say. And I want us to focus on the younger son in this morning's sermon. I want us to really think about the younger son, the one who pursued freedom through licentious living, just doing what he wants, thinking that he will find his freedom through radical independence. I want you to see three things as we look through this chapter. Notice the first thing, the freedom dream. The freedom dream. Read with me from verse 11 through to 13. It says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And so he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living." Here we've been introduced to this story by Jesus about a man who's got two sons. And the younger son comes to him and asks something very, very audacious. He says, "Father, can I have an early inheritance? In other words, can I have the money that I would be receiving when you die? Can I have it now?" Now, as you hear that, you might think to yourself, well, that's a little bit cheeky, a little bit sly, bit of a rascal, this younger son. But actually, the punch to this request is far more significant than we might care to acknowledge. Effectively, what this younger son is saying to his father is this: "Father, I realize one day you're going to die, and I love you and all, but I kind of wish that day was now. I appreciate you've done a lot for me, Father, but to be honest, I kind of love you, but I'd rather have your stuff. I kind of wish you were dead now." That's effectively what this younger son is saying to his father. And so can you imagine how devastated this father would be upon hearing his own son say these words to him? And reluctantly, this father, he gives his son all the money that he asks for. And this son, how could he ask something so audacious? Well, he's fell into that freedom dream, hasn't he? This idea that freedom is found not in relational love, but in reckless living. Freedom's found not in relational love, not just enjoying the presence of his father and enjoying the provision and protection of his father. No, freedom's not in relational love, it's in reckless living. That's what the son believes. If I could have money, my father's money, his stuff, then I'd be happy. And you know, before we point the finger at the son, how is it possible that we, you and I, do exactly the same thing? We're told, aren't we, that freedom is found in not relational love, but in reckless living. Just do what you want, when you want, how you want, be answerable to no one, and don't worry about the relational consequences. We're told to engage in things like pornography, because if it feels good, do it. Don't worry about the relational side effects in your marriage or in your relationships or even with the people on the screen. If it feels good, go for it. Don't worry about gossiping behind people's backs. If it helps you boost and climb the social ladder, don't worry about the side effects, the relational side effects. Don't worry about bad-mouthing a few people if it helps you earn a few steps up the ladder in your career. We're told that freedom is found in reckless living, not in relational love. And you know, before we point the finger at this young son and his wild exploits, isn't it possible that you and I do this exact same thing? Not just in a human level, but more significantly in a spiritual level. Because you see, this story in Luke chapter 15 isn't just a nice story in our Bibles. Actually, it's almost like this mini sketch, which is an illustration of how every single one of you as a rebellious son interacts with our Heavenly Father. We too, all of us, as people created by God, created for relationship with Him, have effectively looked to Him, and just as this son in the story says to his father, so we say to our Heavenly Father, God, I appreciate you've done some things for me, but I'd rather have your stuff. I'd rather take all these things that you've created in this world and just use them for my own enjoyment. I don't really want to be answerable to you. I don't want to be accountable to you. I'd rather have your stuff. And so firstly, we see in verse 11 to 13, the freedom dream. But notice secondly, the freedom lie. The freedom lie. This pursuit of radical independence wasn't quite all it was cracked up to be for this younger son. Read with me from verse 14 through to 16. It says this, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. You see, this person ended up being devastated when he discovered that his pursuit of freedom wasn't quite all it was cracked up to be. He ultimately discovered, in one sense, that he'd been lied to. That this pursuit of freedom by way of radical independence as a byproduct of forsaking relational love, well, it actually turned out to be a disaster. And notice some of the problems that this younger son came to. Some of the problems which actually highlight to us the problem with just viewing freedom as radical independence. Here's the first problem this young son encountered, and it's the problem that you'll encounter as you pursue freedom as radical independence. It's that there are always going to be things outside your control, aren't there? There are always going to be things which happen which are outside of your control. Look what happens to this young son. He goes, he's got all the money he could ever want. He starts partying and enjoying himself. But what happens in verse 14? Well, a famine comes. That's something outside of his control. There's nothing he could do about that. But this famine comes and it devastates all of his plans. It devastates all of his freedom pursuits. You can't legislate for that. When a famine comes, a famine comes. But the same is true for you and I. The things which you invest your time in, your money in, as a means of obtaining freedom, the things you put your hopes and dreams into, just like that, they can be devastated by something outside of your control. I mean, for anyone, we should understand this in light of what's been happening in the past few months, should we not? You could have someone who 6 months ago had a great business. Everything was going great. You would look at them and say, they are living the dream. They're financially free. They've got everything they could ever wish to have. And just like that, with the infection of a virus, it's all stripped from underneath their feet. Because there are things which happen outside of our control. And if our hopes, dreams, and aspirations are placed into something in this world, just like that, it can be taken away and we can be left devastated. Even at the very start of 2020, before we'd even really heard the word coronavirus, I was reminded of this in the death of a really famous basketball player called Kobe Bryant. You might be familiar with Kobe Bryant. He was a really, really famous basketball player who pretty much had everything going for him. He had achievements to his name. He was one of the best basketball players that ever had lived. He had a great family. He had millions of followers on Instagram and Twitter and all these things. He had pretty much achieved everything you could want to achieve, all the money you could ever wish to have. But just like that, a freak accident, totally outside of his control, a helicopter crash, leaves him with nothing. Kills him and his young daughter. In spite of all the things we might pursue in an attempt to bring us happiness, satisfaction, and ultimately the freedom which we crave, there will always be things outside of our control, which can devastate them. But that's not the only problem this young son encounters. Notice he encounters another problem, a second problem of viewing freedom just as radical independence. And it's that our resources are always more limited than we might care to believe. Our resources are always more limited than we might care to believe. This young son left and probably thought, I'm set for life. But as you can see in these verses in 12 to 13, that pretty soon things take a downward spiral. The money will eventually run dry. You can live for the weekend, but Monday's always coming. You can aim for popularity with the crowd, but their favor can quite quickly diminish. It's a fickle world, and our resources are not as limitless as we might care to believe. No matter how rich you are, no matter how great you are, no matter how comfortable you might feel, it can all be taken from underneath our feet because our resources are not as limitless as we might care to believe. You know, a few years ago, I remember watching a clip on YouTube from a morning TV show. You would judge me if I told you the name of the morning TV show. I'll tell you, it was Loose Woman. Okay, it was Loose Woman. I don't watch that show normally, but it was a little clip on YouTube that captured my attention, so I watched it. And the reason it captured my attention was because in Loose Woman, they were interviewing this guy called Paul. Now, Paul was a part of a really famous band about 20 years ago, the band S Club 7. So if you were around the year 2000, 2001, you would know that S Club 7 were one of the most famous bands in the world. They had everything going for them. And Paul was a part of this band, and he had everything. Fame, popularity, money. But the reason he was brought on the Loose Woman is because now, some 15, 20 years later, Paul's broke. You can watch it on YouTube if you like. He's got no money. In fact, he tried to sell his own Grammy Award on eBay, but no one even bought it. He just did that to try and raise some more cash. He's back living with his mother. No one's buying his CDs anymore. In fact, the UTV producers had to buy him a shirt that he could wear because he didn't even own a shirt that was presentable enough to be used as his feature on live TV. And there's an example of someone who just like that lost everything. 20 years ago, you would have thought that guy's set for life. His resources are limitless. But our resources are never as limitless as we might care to think they really are. Things can change very, very quickly. And that's the problem with putting our hope in freedom of this idea of just radical independence, doing what I want, when I want, framing this little dream world as we see it. Things will always be outside of our control, and our resources are never as limitless as we might think they are. But you might look at this young son and think to yourself, well, surely he could have just been a better steward of his money. Surely he could have stretched himself a little bit further. He didn't have to go to all them wild parties and squander all that money. But you see, the problem with that is these freedom pursuits that we often find ourselves getting caught up in, they're not tame little pets. They quickly become idols which consume us and control us and take over our lives. Here's a great quote from a guy called David Foster Wallace. He's a professor, and he said this in one of his commencement speeches. He says, "There's no such thing as not worshipping. The only choice we get is what to worship, and pretty much whatever you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you find your meaning in life, then you will never have enough or feel like you have enough. If you worship your body and image and sexual allure, then you will always feel ugly. An edge will start to show, and it will make you feel like you're dying a million deaths before they finally take you away. Worship power," he says, "and you will end up feeling weak and afraid. You will need even more power just to numb you to your own fears. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out." See the problem with these freedom pursuits? They seem great in our minds, but eventually they eat us alive. And so we see the freedom dream, we see the freedom lie. Thirdly and finally and very briefly, notice the freedom reality from verse 17 to 24. the freedom reality. Let me read from verse 17. It says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found.' And they began to celebrate." The young son finally, through a very harsh set of circumstances, found out what freedom truly is. Freedom wasn't found in living some radically independent life, just being answerable to no one. No, freedom was ultimately found in this young son coming home. Because that's where we truly find freedom, coming home. You know what that feels like on a micro level, don't you? When you're going out to your job or hanging out with friends or something relaxing and liberating about coming home. And that's what we see for this young son. He finds his freedom in coming home. And notice the interaction here. Notice firstly the son's humility in verse 18. He comes before his father and says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." But notice not just the humility of the son, but notice the compassion of the father in verse 20. It says his father saw him and felt compassion. And he shows not just compassion in verse 20, but also grace. It says he ran towards his son. This action of running in the ancient Jewish world was something which is very undignifying for a man. A man would never pick up his robes and run. That was seen as something which was strange. It's kind of this imagery of someone from the royal family running. It seems very frantic and very unprofessional. Yet this father, because of his grace which he lavishes upon his son, does something undignifying. He literally runs. And he welcomes him, verse 20. It says he embraced and kissed him. Again, the context is important here because this is a Jewish context. Remember this son, you might remember from verse 12 and 13, he'd been with the pigs. He'd been in the pigsty. Pigs to the Jews was unclean. If you were to spend time with them, you would become yourself defiled and unclean. And so for this father to embrace and kiss his son was to make himself unclean. But that's exactly what the father does. He makes himself unclean just so he could welcome his son home. And then he doesn't just welcome him. Verse 22, he elevates him. It says, "Buy him the best robe, put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet." What a glorious picture and what a glorious interaction between this father and his son. But as we said earlier on, this story in Luke chapter 15 isn't just a nice little story. It's actually a sketch of the greater story of humanity. That we as the rebellious sons have went and pursued freedom in all the wrong places. And for those of us who recognize that our freedom pursuits have failed, we've been lied to by our world, we can come home to our Heavenly Father. What do we need to do? We need to humble ourselves like this son did in verse 18 and say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I've pursued freedom in all the wrong places. I've denied you. I have broken your heart," just as the father in this story's heart was broken as his son, at great cost, was sent away with all his money. So we too have broken our father's heart, our heavenly father's heart, by going our own way at great cost to him. But notice upon our humility, just like the father in this story, our father shows compassion. He looks at us with compassion and he lavishes us with grace. Just as this father did something undignifying, our heavenly father did something humiliating. Sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to not just pick up his robes and run, but to be nailed to a cross, to bear the weight of the punishment that you and I deserved. And so he shows compassion and grace, and he also welcomes us. Just as this father in the story made himself unclean and defiled, so Jesus does the exact same thing for us. He becomes defiled, he becomes dirty on the cross, bearing the weight of our sin and shame, just so he could embrace us, welcome us back into his family, and ultimately make us clean. Which Jesus does. The moment we put our trust in him, he makes us clean, he makes us righteous, he purifies us before him. And then he, as the father does in this story, elevates us. As this father puts a robe on his son's back and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, so we too are elevated. The father says we are elevated to a position of sonship. We will rule with Christ. And so what does this passage show us, particularly in this interaction with the younger son? Well, it shows us that we can find real freedom. And freedom is found not by radical independence, not just by living for yourself and doing whatever you want to do. But freedom is found in coming home to the gospel. Coming home to Jesus, the one who made us for relationship with himself. We need to come home to him to model this confession and repentance that this son did and to be welcomed into the arms of our Heavenly Father. You see, the gospel is a gospel of freedom. It doesn't matter about your baggage. It doesn't matter about your bank balance. It doesn't matter about your IQ or your history. You're coming home and you can come as you are. You don't need to dust yourself down. You don't need to put on a mask. You don't need to pretend to be something that you're not. No, you're coming home to your Heavenly Father. And so let me encourage you to do that. Where in your life are you pursuing a life of freedom by means of radical independence? Just trying to get all the money you can, all the popularity you can, all the security you can, the status you can. Ultimately, if that's where your ultimate allegiance lies, it will destroy you. But come home to Jesus and his gospel of true freedom, where you can come home and admit, God, I don't have it all together. I don't have everything that I need to have. I don't have the money, but you don't care about that. I don't have the fame, but you don't care about that. I've got a messy history, but you don't care about that. Because you welcome me into your arms through the cost that your son paid on the cross by bearing my shame on his shoulders. And so let me close by sharing with you a quote which I find really helpful by a guy called Cameron Cole. He says, "The gospel is rest. The gospel means Jesus carries the burdens of your life for you. The gospel means you never have to prove yourself again because Jesus has proven you at the cross." Amen.